Thank you, thank you. Somebody left me a couple of paper clips up here to play with. How about that? Let's see what all I can do with them. Yeah. Amen. It's good to see you all today. Good to see you. This is the last weekend before school starts, and you decided to be here today. Oh, why? We want to welcome all of our teenagers. You know, they're starting back in high school and middle school and elementary school, primary school, kindergarten. I remember those days. The Lord has delivered me from them. Amen. Rome and I, every now and then, we'll reminisce about how it was. We have those sweet memories. Wonderful days with our children in school. Wonderful opportunities to be a parent. What a great and awesome day to be a parent today. God's blessed you with children. You have a wonderful opportunity to be a parent, to be a grandparent. And I just want to challenge you that you remember that these formidable years, the teenage years, 13, count it up. You don't mind if I use my hand, do you? That was the first calculator. Don't you all know that? 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. How many years is that? The shortest period in any individual's life, yet the most transformation takes place in those 7 years. They go through what we call puberty. They experience facial hair, the guys do. They begin to blossom and become beautiful young ladies and models and the young men begin to really look, you know, just chic, you know. All of a sudden, the eyes begin to turn towards the young ladies, and that little girl that chased him now back when he was in primary and she was in primary, now all of a sudden he wants her to catch him. Yeah. A lot happens in those years. Careers are determined. Marriage partners are determined. And families are started when those years come to a close. Many go off to college. We have some of our college students that are here today, but will be returning to college very shortly. And during those years, they're exposed to every possible thing imaginable. It would always be in your best interest as a parent to do exactly what Leon began this service with. Pray a holy hedge around your family. There was ever a day and ever a time that our house needs to be a house of prayer. Now, we could have called this message a den of thieves. Yeah. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. When you find Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17, stand with me in reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God, please. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture today, and we're going to talk about what it means for this house right here. Look up here. This house. This house is where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit lives. This house is to be a house of prayer. Now, you have been bought with a price. If you're saved this morning, if you're blood-washed, blood-bought, born again, remember those three B's. I keep saying them over and over to you. I want them to get in your heart, get in your mind, and get down in your soul that you are blood-washed. Jesus Christ shed His blood that you might be saved. He died that you might be saved. He died that you might have eternal life and that you might live with Him eternally. But He also died and resurrected that He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, might come and inhabit and indwell this temple. Your body, my body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. There is the
When do you realize there is living in you and I the very God who created this universe? Do you realize this morning the God that created this universe, that spoke and breathed everything into existence, lives in you, not some lesser God? The Holy Spirit is the same as God the Father, God the Son. They are equal. There's not God and then Jesus and then the Holy Spirit. It's not one, two, three. They are all one. I and my Father are one. Tommy said this morning, got about halfway through the Sunday school lesson, he said, that was just the introduction. That's just the introduction, okay? And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Look up here just a minute. What are you allowing the enemy to rob you of this morning? What are you allowing the enemy to cheat you out of? John 10:10, the thief came but for to what? Say it with me. Steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have what? Life. And have it how? More abundantly. What are you and I allowing the enemy to rob us of the precious promises that God the Father has made to us? The God of this universe living in me. Can you imagine? Can you think this morning? Can you grasp that reality that the God that spoke this world, that spoke this universe, that created all the stars and named them one by one, an innumerable number, lives in me and lives in you? That's the power that's available to you and I today. Why? Why? Why will we allow this house to become a den of thieves? The very first thing Satan did was rob Eve and Adam of the promise God made to them. He came to steal it right out of their heart. Take it right out of their heart. Remove it right from their heart. And if you're not careful, some of you sitting here today, you're going to cast aside what Pastor Johnny says and say, oh no, that's not for this day, that's not for this time. Listen to traditional thought rather than to the Word of God, the inerrant, infallible Word of God, the truth without any mixture. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priest, I understand that's a picture, oh Lord, I understand that's a picture of salvation, okay? But these were physically blind people. These were physically lame people. I understand that sin makes you blind. I understand that sin makes you lame. I understand that. But this is the physical issues that Jesus dealt with. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw, you want to know how you, if you're religious or spiritual? How do you perceive the Word of God? When Jesus speaks His Word, how do you take it? Do you start discounting it? Do you start tearing out this page and saying, throwing it over there and saying, tearing out that page and throwing it over there? That doesn't apply today. All Scripture is given by all. Say that word, all. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness that Johnny Muller may know how to live. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, my. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Tradition will always rob you of the blessings of God. The truth of the Scripture and the application of that truth for your life today. You're living today. That's when God chose for you to live. You're living today. This is your day. It's my day. And He wants you to live that abundant life. And said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Boy, I love that. You know why? They hadn't been taught wrong. Hello? Hello? Children just believe. They haven't been taught wrong. They haven't gotten a traditional mindset yet. The cold water committee hadn't come along and poured cold water on their spirit. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Father God, in Jesus' name, be glorified today. Be exalted, be magnified, be praised today. Father God, would you take our lives? Would you purge everything out of our hearts that robs us of those promises that you have made to us that are yea and yea? According to your inerrant and infallible word of God that is truth without any mixture of error, that will not return unto you void, that will accomplish that which you send it forth to do, and that will bring forth that which is pleasing unto you. Father God, may our bodies literally be the temple of the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of the Father. And Holy Trinity, in Jesus' name, we want you, we desire you to live in us and to empower us and to fill us and to deliver us and to set us free from every bondage of the enemy, from every thought and every imagination that would magnify itself above the holy written word of God, that will never return void. That heaven and earth will pass away, but not even the smallest punctuation mark from your word will ever be removed. When all that has passed away and all has done, God, your word will stand. It is what we have today. It is what you intended from the very beginning of time for man to live by. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God, help us to begin to live that way so that we can live the abundant, Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-anointed, Spirit-directed, Spirit-guided life. That we no longer walk in the lust of this world, that we no longer walk in the desires of the flesh, that we crucify every imagination and every thought that exalts itself above the Father, and that we be set free from every thought and every imagination that is contrary to your word, that you might fill us and empower us and give us, God, your Spirit to live in us. God, today I pray for that little nation that you made a covenant with called Israel. I stand in this place today, God, and I cry out for your mercy and for your grace for your people. And God, your word says that one day you will remember that covenant that you made with Israel. We are commanded in the Scripture to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so today, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. For peace in our own hearts, peace in our own families, peace in our own lives, peace in America. But Father, we pray for peace in Jerusalem. We ask it according to your word, and we speak it according to your word, authoritatively, by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we declare it to be so, not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what he's done in our behalf. And he has made us righteous in him through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, thank you, and you may be seated. Bridget, can we get it to go? Next slide. Is it going to come up for us? Is it going to work? There we go. I want you to notice that we are commanded to pray. It's not something that we think about. It's not something that we casually do. It's something that we spend a preponderance of time in. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. And I want you to see a verse in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Jesus has just accomplished many things in verses 6 and following. And in verse 12 says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer." Something is fixing to happen in his life. He is fixing to make a decision that is going to affect and has affected you and I here this morning. He's fixing to choose 12 men that are going to launch the New Testament church, the church that you and I are privileged to be born in by the power of the Holy Spirit. And ought always to pray and not faint. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 that we are to pray without ceasing. So when you're driving down the road, don't close your eyes, but pray. Sometimes Roma will notice me drifting and I say I was praying. Yesterday we were coming back from Greenwood and I was, you know, these smartphones are smart, but sometimes they make me feel awful dumb. And I was trying to get to something on it, and I looked up, and I was in the left lane on a curve to my right. She said, "Johnny!" And I handed it to her. That's when you pray. That's why she never looks down. If you see Roman in the car, I mean, never looks up. If you see Roman in the car with me, she's always looking down. She's praying for her driver. Men ought always to pray and not faint. It was so imperative that Jesus to know the perfect will of the Father that you and I today are a part of that New Testament church that was birthed on the day of Pentecost through the preaching of Peter. Think about it. You and I are an answer to that prayer. That he spent all night in a mountain by himself, away from the television, away from the smartphones, away from the Wi-Fi, away from all of the gadgets. Oh, I know, they didn't have those back then. But he separated himself from any and everything that would take his mind off of that which was significantly important. If your house and my house is going to become a house of prayer, you're going to have a secret place that you go to and lock yourself in it, and there in that secret place, cry out to your Father above, and your Father who hears in secret will reward you openly. He'll bless you in ways that you cannot imagine. You've got to have that secret place. Now, as wonderful as it is to pray here, as great as it is to pray in Sunday school, as marvelous as it is to pray in our small groups, as marvelous as it is to have our prayer walks, and I want you to participate in all of that, that's extremely important. But nothing substitutes for your house of prayer where you and God are alone together. And there are no distractions. No distractions. Nothing. Nothing. And even then, while you're in that quiet place, the enemy will try to take your mind and carry it off somewhere else. You have to constantly wear the armor of a Christian 24/7, 365, because where he's going to fight you the most is when you decide that this is going to be a house of prayer. It's going to be a priority. Listen to me this morning. He'll let you read the Word of God as long as you don't intend to do anything about it. But when you go in that secret room and you close the door and it's just you and God, he's going to attack you there. He's going to do everything he can to stop you from even getting there. Roma and I went to our first church in Waldorf. I worked in electronics with the Air Force, and when I came out of the Air Force, I went to work with civil service, and she did too, and at Charleston Air Force Base. And We had what is called a screen room where we had to go in to test all the emergency radios that were packed in the parachutes that the all of the flight crews carried. And every parachute had one of those emergency radios in it. And we had to go in what's called the screen room. The gentleman that had gave my name to the church in Waldorf, he preached the first Sunday there, and then the next Sunday they wanted him to come back, and he couldn't. He said, "Johnny, would you go supply for them that Sunday?" And I said, "Yes, I will." And so I went, and they called Rome and I as their pastor, and Bill and I went in that screen room every day. And the strength of, I knew three things. I knew I was saved. I knew I loved the Lord. I knew that God had called me to preach. And I knew that I loved lost people. That's all I knew. I wasn't very intelligent, but let me tell you something. I had the Word of God, and that brother and I would go in the screen room every day. And Rome will tell you, no brag, just fact, they wrote me up for carrying my Bible to work. This was in the 60s. They wrote me up for carrying my Bible to work. I would not put any lunch in my lunchbox. I would roll my Bible up and put it in my lunchbox because that was private property. They could not go into my lunchbox. I would carry my lunchbox into work. And every day at noon, Bill Barber and I would go in that screen room and we would get out on our face before God and we would cry mightily to God. While I was pastoring that first church one Sunday morning, a guy walked in the church. And he told the deacon standing at the door, he said, "I'm here today to kill your pastor." And he showed him the gun. You know why I shouted a while ago when we were singing that song? Isaiah 54 and verse 17. That's all I had to claim. That's all I had to stand on. That's all I had to believe. No weapon formed against you shall stand. No weapon formed against you shall stand. Church, do you hear me this morning? Nothing, nothing, nothing. You have the God of the universe living in you. You have the Holy Spirit of God all over you and empowering you and equipping you. And you have the authority of heaven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know why I preach with such passion? I've been there. Not stories I've read. I've been there. The sheriff of Calderon County was a personal friend of my father and a personal friend of my family. Rome and I got in the car and we went down to talk to him. He said, "Johnny, there's nothing I can do." I said, "Man, he's made a threat on my life." He said, "There's nothing I can do." I said, "You mean he's going to shoot Rome?" Rome said, you mean he's going to pull the gun out and shoot Johnny dead? And then you'll do something. Oh, he said, "When he breaks the law." Let me tell you something this morning. This house better be a house of prayer. You better have a place where you and God go, a private place where you get together with God and you commune with God and you talk with God. We are commanded to pray. Next slide. We're to watch. The word watch is a military term. It means to be on guard. We're to watch. We are to stand in the hedges and we are to watch. We are to stand against what we see happening in our world today, what we see happening in our nation today, what we see happening in our families today, what we see happening in our personal lives today. We are to take authority against it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. It's called standing on the Word of God. When you've got nothing else to do, you stand. And you don't listen to the soothsayers out there and say, "Oh, preacher, that's not applicable today." All Scripture, I just quoted it for you. Somebody ought to say, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. If Jesus quoted Moses and used Moses, then I need to use Moses. Amen? And Moses is in the Old Testament, and he's over 4,000 years ago. He was 2,000 years ago when Jesus quoted him. We'll watch. That garrison around our homes, around our families, around our children. I remember the first time I let John drive by himself. I stood under the carport. I let him go all the way to Summit to carry the trash off from the pastorum at First Calvary. Roma didn't come out. I stood under the carport. First time I let him drive. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. You may say, well, preacher, that's dumb. That's stupid. No, it didn't. That's my son. That's my flesh and blood. And he's in a vehicle that I've got insurance on. And I never will forget when I saw that little yellow truck come driving around the corner, coming back into the house. Man, I was never so glad to see somebody in all my life. You see, prayer and faith work together. Faith, listen, James says, faith without works is dead. What if Jesus told you could do this, and you said, wait a minute, Jesus, you never did it. Hello? Are you listening? This way means yes. What he's told you, do. What he's commanded you to do, do it. Take him at his word. He wants you to take him at his word. He wants you to trust him and try him and prove him, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will open up the windows of heaven, and I will pour out a blessing unto you that you can't receive. I hear people say, I'm blessed. No, I'm extremely blessed. I'm divinely favored, and I'm borderline awesome. I know y'all don't believe that, but I am. I'm borderline awesome, and one day, hallelujah, I'm going to have a new glorified, resurrected body, fashioned like the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't need these things. I'll have perfect teeth in my mouth, perfect hearing, perfect sight. I won't have pain nowhere else in my body. I'll be set free. I'll have a total brand new body, and I'm going to have jet black hair, and I'm going to have a duck tail in the back. No, I don't know about any of that, except I'll have a glorified body like my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. We're told to watch. We're told to pray. And then we're to be ready. Why? He's coming. Ooh, he's coming, church. He's coming. I don't know about you all, but I don't want him to find me lackadaisical in my walk. I don't want him to find me lazy and unconcerned and apathetic and indifferent. I want him to find me complacent. I don't want him to find me backbiting and angry and jealous. Are you listening? Doug and I was talking about something this morning. He said, we can't go there. We can't go there. If you go there, it'll poison your spirit. I told you all, we didn't let Joni and John watch the Smurfs. We didn't want nothing to poison their mind, nothing to poison their spirit. We didn't want them to have anything to do with witchcraft or any of that that's not of the Word of God. That the Word of God infallibly warns us, stay away from it. Keep your children away from it. Keep your grandchildren away from it. Oh, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I hear this and I shudder every time I hear it because it's an excuse. Well, God answers prayer three ways: yes, no, and wait. And the reason your prayer may not have been answered is because there's an area in your life that you are holding on to, that you haven't surrendered to God. There's an area in your life. There's something going on in your life. There's sin in your life. There's unconfessed sin. You've got an attitude. You've got a spirit about you. There's something in your heart that's not right. And you want to know why God's not answering your prayer? It's not because God said no. It's not because God said wait. Because he wants you to get in a right relationship with him. And then, church, he'll begin to answer your prayers. You will be amazed at what will happen. Start living it. Start practicing it. And start now, not letting the enemy anymore tell you, well, the reason God didn't answer my prayer was it wasn't his will. When you pray about those things that are biblical, it is his will. That is his will. Begin to stand on it. Begin to take it as what he said. Begin to believe it for your families, for your personal life. We're to watch. We're to pray. We're to be ready. He's coming. He's coming. Watch Israel. Israel's God's time clock. Watch it. Watch what's happening. Watch what's taking place in the world around you. By the way, I want to ask a question. How many of you have read The Harbinger by Jonathan Cahn? Raise your hands. Let me see your hands. Raise them high. Leon, I don't know. I'm praying about this. Would you pray with it? Now, this is something I need to know the will of the Lord in, okay? Rome and I watched the DVD just recently. We ordered it. It's later than the book. And church, I'm going to tell you something. It's an eye-opener. And I'm praying. You can pray with me about showing it one Sunday or one Sunday night here at Dutch Fork. I truly believe in my heart. God's called me to watch for your soul. Does that make sense to you? To stand in the hedge for you? To pray for you that you'll be ready? Young people, I don't mean to discourage you this morning. These are the most exciting days you are ever going to live. But listen to me. Things aren't going to get any better. We are moving towards the coming of the Lord. For us, it's going to get better. We're going to be with Him. Hallelujah. But listen to me. For this world is continuing to sink. Amen. Amen. Don't worry about it. I don't know whose it is. I don't let things like that bother me. Amen. Next slide. It is working. We are to pray in Jesus' name. I've already talked about that. Everything we are to do is in Jesus' name. Turn to John chapter 14 real quick. By the way, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, let me read this while you go into John chapter 14. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. That was the one I quoted to you. All right, now turn with me to John chapter 14 for just a minute. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Look up here. Now, before you say anything, I'm going to ask you a question. Before you answer that question, don't answer it out loud. Answer it to yourself. Do you believe that? Exactly what Jesus did, you and I are called to do. What did he do? Exactly what Jesus did, you and I are called to do. What did he do? What did he do? And greater works. Now, I told somebody the other day, this challenges me. But if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to do something now. And I don't mean to embarrass you, but I'm not going to look at anybody. But if you know that you know that you know that you're saved, that you're blood washed and blood bought, that you're born again, would you raise your hand? With your pastor. All right, thank you. Notice I'm looking down. I'm not looking. All right, now listen to me carefully. Do you understand that Jesus is multiplied just in this congregation this morning by every one of us that's saved in this congregation? And just raised our hand and just testified to the fact that we are blood-washed, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Do you understand this morning? That means that the same Spirit of God that indwelled him and the same relationship, according to John 17, that he had with the Father, guess what? We have. That's right. We have that same relationship. The identical same relationship. So how is it we do greater works than he's done? Because when he was here in human body, he was limited by space and time. When we disperse from here this morning, think of it in this light. How many Jesuses are going to walk out that door and go into that world out there to be salt and light in that world? Woo-wee! Every one of us, if we learn what's living inside of us, God the Father is living inside of me. The God that created this universe is living inside of me. And I have authority. Let me read it for you. I know you thought I was going to get away from it. Verse 13. And whatever you shall ask in whose name? I didn't hear y'all. I still didn't hear you. Say it like you believe it. Yes. Not Johnny. Not Roma. Not Chuck. Not Joe. Not Leon. in Jesus' name. Whatever you shall ask in my name, why? That will I do. I told you last week, a week before, the purpose for prayer is singular. Singular. It's not for me to get what I want. It is to what? I didn't hear you. Glorify the Father. How was the Father glorified in Jesus' life? When he manifested himself and his power through the life of the Son, and when he touched all of creation through the life of his Son, particularly in the area of salvation. I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in Leon's name. I got a crow to pick with him and Janie anyway. You shall ask anything in Janie's name. Is that what it says? I tell you all, I don't know whether y'all know it or not, but y'all have a wonderful staff. I want you to know I love the staff that I just am privileged to tag along with and work with. I pray and thank God for the spirit-filled unity that I experience in our staff meetings. What a joy. What a privilege to just let this old man tag along with these young kids and be a part of what God's doing. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Next slide. We're to lift up holy hands. I've been praying for Roma. I'm praying she'll get saved. Hands is plural. I love my wife. I love my wife. I love her so much. I do. I love her so much. I want you all to know that Roma has grown so much, and she's caused this preacher of yours to grow, and I thank God for. I sit by there in the worship services, Leon, and this is what I see. And it just blesses my heart. I'm not embarrassing. I'm not talking about it. I'm not putting it on the spot. It just blesses my heart to see the woman that I've been married to for 50 plus years raise her hand, and I know where it's coming from. For Roma to do that, listen to me. It's not just it's not fanfare. It's not to be seen. It's not to be heard. It's not to be recognized. It's not to draw any attention but to him. That's what they're for. Maybe we need to have about 150 45s in here on Sunday morning and let the deacons walk up behind everybody and oh, listen, God inhabits the praise of his people, church. He wants you to praise him. Listen, I'm Baptist through and through. I'll always be Baptist. That's where God's called me to serve. That's who God's called me to be. I want you to understand that. I want you to know that. But I'm tired of the Pentecostals and the Assembly of God, the Church of God, and Nazarenes and some of the others. Listen to me. I'm tired of them. Talk about their worship services. We welcome you all today to Drywood Baptist Church. Listen to me. If your wood's wet, God can still light it. Remember Elijah's prayer? Start where you are in your prayer life. Make this a house of prayer. It is the temple of God. It is where God himself is living by the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. And church, let me tell you, he wants you to experience all of it. Don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of what he wants to say through you and do through you. Don't be afraid of where he wants to send you. Call things as they aren't as though they are. And then call those things that are as though they aren't. You see, one is faith towards us. The other is the removal of the enemy from us. Years ago when we was pastoring that same first church that I told you about in Waldorf, a little old Zion Baptist church, I always told them they were going to be first in the rapture because they were last in the alphabet. Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It was scriptural to me. You'll get it in a minute. And I remember one night I got a telephone call and this lady called and said that God had told her to sacrifice her child. I remember Roma and I got in the car and I called one of our deacons and I said, I need you to go with me. See, I believe a deacon ought to be prayed up as much as the pastor. Amen? I believe that. I believe the deacon ought to be as spirit-filled and as spirit-anointed and as godly in the things of the Scripture as the pastor is. We got in the car and he met us over there and we went in that house, and she had an altar laid out in her house. She had two candles lit, and she had that baby laying on that altar. And she had the butcher knife laying there. Now, I don't have to tell you all this morning what that was. You know what it was. You could feel the evil when you drove up on the property. You could sense the powers of darkness. You could sense what was taking place, and you knew what was taking place. And listen to me, I'd only been in the pastor about 2-3 years then, not long. We were only there 6 years. And it was in the early years of our ministry. It was before they called me full time, before I resigned my job at Charleston Air Force Base and took the church full time. And that deacon looked at me and I looked at him, and Roma and I had been praying all the way over there, and I never went anywhere without her. I want you all to know that. That's a praying woman. And we began to pray. And God broke the spirit of that woman. And God saved her soul right there in that house. And God delivered her. And I later baptized her. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And she came to know the Lord as her personal Lord and Savior. Now you know why I believe like I believe. Now you know. Now you know, Colton. I've been there. I can't deny what I've seen God do. I will never deny it. And as long as God gives me breath and God gives me a mouth to speak it, I will speak it regardless of who believes it. I will speak it to His glory and to His honor and to His praise. We came out to get in our car and leave, and I want you to know the battery was stone dead in my car. Wouldn't even burn the lights. And I want you to know we got the jumper cables out from, and he, that deacon's vehicle, he had one of those El Caminos, you remember those? And he hooked up to my car, and I want you to know it just about killed his car to crank my car, but we got it cranked. We went to close the hood on his car, ladies and gentlemen, young people. Listen to Pastor Johnny here this morning. You're in spiritual warfare every day that you live as a child of God. Every morning that you wake up, you're going into battle. You never, as I said the other Sunday, you never take off the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. You put it on as a child of God and you sleep in it. It guards you while you're asleep. It guards you from those horrible dreams and imaginations and horrible thoughts that invade your mind at night when you're trying to rest. The sleep of a righteous man, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, is sweet. Like honey. We could not get the hood on his El Camino to close. I knew what it was. And I rebuked it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know it almost slammed on mine and his fingers. We were both hanging on it and would have bent it at the hinges had he not jumped off. I was even smaller then than I am now. And I rebuked it. House of prayer. Begin to take authority over those things that the enemy is trying to use to invade your homes and invade your families, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Begin to hedge them in. Begin to hedge them about and begin to plead the blood of Jesus Christ over them as a protection from the fiery darts of the enemy. I still pray that prayer over my 34-year-old daughter that just celebrated her birthday Saturday a week ago. I still pray that prayer over my 32-year-old son that just celebrated his birthday March the 10th of this year. I still pray it, and I'll pray it as long as breath's in this body. You know what I miss most about my mother? Her prayer life. I knew that when my mother was breathing, there was somebody praying for her son. I knew that no matter where I went, my mother used to iron me. This was way back with Argo starch. Some of you are old enough to remember that. My mother would wash me a white shirt because when I went out of the house, I represented my mother and I represented my father. My mother would starch me a white shirt and iron it to go out on a date, young ladies. Every night I went out on a date, my mother would starch me a white shirt and send me out into the world. But I knew when I went into the world, although I wasn't everywhere I ought to have been and living as I ought to be at that time, I want you to know I knew my mother's prayers were around me. You better make that house a house of prayer. When the reed gets stiff, it's hard to bend. It'll break. While it's young and tender, and the plant is young and tender, moms and dads, you can bend it. You can bend it. But once it gets old and set, it's hard to bend, and it'll break. Many times in the years of my ministry and in Roma's ministry, we've had parents come to us and say, Pastor Johnny, Brother Johnny, Preacher Johnny, sometimes just Johnny, pray for our children. Let me tell you something. You know why the prodigal son came home? I know it's not in the scripture, but he had a home to come home to. He had a home where he knew he was loved. He had a home where he knew he would be accepted. He had a home where he knew that no matter what he had done, his father would not shake his fist in his face when he come back. And he would not say, I told you so. Or why did you do that? He knew he was coming back to a place where he was loved unconditional. Regardless of where he'd been or what he had done or how he'd acted or what he'd been involved in, he knew he could come home. Parents, listen to this old country preacher this morning. Listen, please. Kids today are looking for a home to come home to. And that's what, with all the authority under heaven, I'm seeking to do, is to make Dutch Fork a place where people can come home. You know what I want them to experience when they walk in those doors there and those doors out yonder in the future? I want them to experience a family here that's going to love them, embrace them, not point the finger at them, not criticize them, not find fault with them, because we are all in stages of growth. You can't cookie cut everybody and make them all look the same. We are all in stages of growth. Be patient with one another. Be kind with one another. Be loving towards one another. Be considerate of one another. But put your arms around one another and embrace one another and hug one another and love one another. I talked to a family just this past week, and they said, Preacher, you would not believe the churches, homes that we visited in. And we walked in the doors and we felt at home.